Good evening. Tonight we continue our study from the book of Psalm. So if you will go ahead and turn to Psalm 142. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. We'll probably go around to other places, but you definitely want to keep your finger there. All right? If you look at Psalm 142, the subtitle I have in my Bible says, A Plea for Relief from Persecutors. If you want to narrow that down, we might just say a psalm when troubled, to maybe make that a little bit more relatable to us. And when you look at the very first part of that verse, it says it's a contemplation of David. Now, I believe in the King James Version, it uses the word miskel. When you think about contemplation, what comes to mind when you think about that? And when you look that up in the dictionary, the Webster Dictionary, it says a concentration on spiritual things as a form of private devotion. So when I think about this psalm that we're about to look at, this is a psalm of instruction. Miskel in the Hebrew means instruction. This is a psalm that David left behind for us to learn from. He learned a lesson, well, we're going to find out where he was in a cave. But of course, we know according to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the things that are written beforehand were written for our learning, so that we might have patience and hope, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. And when we look at this psalm in a little bit, we're going to see that David is going to be searching for some hope. And he's going to find a place where his hope is always from the very beginning. And when you think about it, think about you sometimes. You ever feel alone? You ever feel hopeless? You feel like nobody cares? You feel like nobody sees the struggles that you're going in? Believe it or not, David felt like that at one point. And we see that in this book. When we look at this psalm, we want to get a little bit of background about this. If you continue to look at that first part of that verse, it says this is a prayer when David was where? He was in a cave. If you look in the Old Testament, David was in a cave on two separate occasions. If you look in, you don't have to turn with me, but if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, this is the start of it. It says, Then David arose, and he fled that day from before Saul. So we already know he's fleeing from Saul, but it says that he went to Achish, to the king of Gath. And so when he gets to Gath and he's there, and we find out in 1 Samuel, actually I'm getting ahead of myself. Yeah, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, it says, Therefore David departed from there and escaped from the cave of Adullam. This psalm that we're about to read is more than likely occurred around this time. The second time that David was in a cave was actually in 1 Samuel chapter 24, whenever Saul actually came in. And of course, the reason why we don't tend to think this psalm comes from that time, because David had his men with him. When we start to go through this psalm in a little bit, we'll see David at first, he is completely by himself. He is alone. But one thing I want you to think about, when David did go to the king of Gath, the servants of the king said, Hey, isn't this David, the one that Israel was singing about? You remember that they sang that Saul killed his thousand, but David killed 10,000? And David took that to heart. And it says that he was afraid. And if you remember what happened at that time, you know what David pretended to be? He pretended to be mad. He started to let spit fall from his beard. He starts to scratch at the gates. And of course he leaves and he enters this cave. And we're going to talk about this cave. This kind of gives us the background of this psalm where you have to think about. When you think about this psalm, think about the feelings and emotion that's going through David. He has men, even some of his own countrymen, Saul, and them are out to not just say hi to him and good job for all those battles you won for me, but hey, if we want to put you to death, how would you feel if that was you in this situation? So let's go ahead and turn over to Psalm 142. And one other thing that we had two psalms that we looked at, they say a sister psalm to this that we're looking at today is Psalm 57, which is what we looked at, and also Psalm 34. And so that was one of the reasons why we read that, and we'll go back to it in just a little bit, So when you think about David at this time, he's in anguish, he's afraid, he's probably desperate. But more than that, he's in a cave, but he's in a spiritual cave. Not a spiritual cave, he's in a cave. And in this cave, he's all alone. When you think about that, there's several type of outlines we could have for Psalm 142. But the one I'm going to stick to is this one. We're going to look at verses 1 through 2, and it's going to be honest prayer. We'll look at verse 3, we see that God knows our path. We'll look at verse 4. We'll see feeling forgotten. We'll look at verse 5, God is my refuge. And I kind of prepared a lot. When we get through those first five verses, that'll probably be the class time. When we come back to the Devo, we'll finish up with verse 6 and 7, where we'll see a cry for deliverance in verse 6 and anticipating praise in verse 7 when we talk about hope once again. So let's look at Psalm 142, verse 1. As I said before, verses 1 and 2 is going to be honest prayer. In verse 1, it says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. Right there in that verse, you see with my voice mentioned two times. Now, when I tried to do a little bit of research on this, some people said, well, David, did he really use his voice and scream and yell out in the cave? Because you think about this. Isn't David trying to hide out? But if you know David, David knows there's many ways to speak to God. We can speak to God out loud with our voice. We can speak out to God in our mind. And so I'm not going to tell you which one it was, but we do know that he is speaking to who? He is speaking to God. And so with his voice, it says that he does two things in there. First off, it says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. And he says, with my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I want to look at that part, that first part that says cry out. You moms in here, maybe dads, if you had a daughter when she was young, you heard a big commotion, a sound. You hear crying. What's your first thought? Oh, they'll be okay. No, let me go check and see what's wrong. Let me see if something actually happened. This cry right here that David's having is a cry for a plea for help. And he's reaching out to help to God, not to his friends. And we'll look at that just a little bit. But this means a call to one's aid, to cry out to someone when you are in need. Now, when you look at the definition of this in Strong's, this part that says I cried, it means to shriek from anguish or danger. Have you ever been in danger? Hopefully not for your life, but some other things you might think about. And we'll look at that in just a second. But right here it says in that same verse that I made my supplication. We use that word a lot, and sometimes that word can have different meanings. And when we look at this word here in this verse here, the Bible uses it in a different number of ways. It could be meant to use to be gracious, to show favor or pity, properly to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. I like that. David's asking God, you're superior to me, I'm inferior. Show kindness, stoop down to me, help me out, have pity on me. And David, this is not the only time that David actually had used this before. And it's kind of interesting that you can see this word, my supplication, translated something a little bit different in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know, David wasn't a perfect man. You remember when he had the affair with Bathsheba? What was he going to lose because of that? He's going to have a whole bunch of troubles in his family, but that son was going to actually die. And if you remember at that time in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, David is fasting, he's praying, he's pleading with God. But in verse 22, this is what it says. When the men didn't want to tell David that, hey, your son has died, this is what it says. And he, being David, said, while the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who can tell that whether the Lord will be gracious? That's the same word that's used for supplication in the previous verse that we just looked at. He says, well, the Lord will be gracious to me that my child might live. And so David, a number of times in his life, looked to God to be gracious, to show favor, to show pity on him, because that's where his hope was. David knew, or skip that part, apologize, talking out loud. There you go. If you look at verse 2, there's a couple other things that we also see. In verse 2, it says, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. In this verse, we see that he does two things before him. The first one is, I pour out, and he says, my complaint. And the second one, he declares his trouble. I like that word, pour out. When I was doing this study, I looked up about three words from each verse, and we might not get through them all. But when you think about the word poured out, you accidentally ever poured something out? Or maybe usually you intentionally pour something out. Let me pour out this glass on this plant here. How much water is left behind? Here David said, I'm emptying myself. I'm pouring out myself to you. When you look at this real quick, and Strong's definition says, figuratively it means to expend one's life, soul, and even complaint. But we'll talk about that complaint in just a little bit. David is holding nothing back. He's in this moment of despair. People are after him. He's putting his confidence and trust in God, and he's talking to God about it. But that next thing that I like right here is my complaint. Usually when we hear the word complaint, we think about negative things, right? We usually think about somebody's complaining because the service is not good. Why did you do this? Why do you do that? That's not the complaint that we're looking at here. David's not saying, hey, God, why did you do this to me? But when we look at this word complaint here, the Bible uses it in different ways, like meditation, complaint, and it said the word musing. I don't use that word that often. I'm not real, like Chad said before, I don't use a whole bunch of big words. So I had to kind of look that up and see what that means in the definition from Webster. It says to become absorbed in thought, to think about something carefully and thoroughly, to think or say something in a thoughtful way. So there's some things that are going in his head that he's been pondering, thinking about it. And he wants to speak to God about it. Not necessarily complain and say, hey, why me, poor me. But he's telling God exactly how he feels. And of course, if you think about this, if you start to contemplate and think about something that's bothering you, and you don't speak to God about it, how does that make you start to feel? Happy? Depressed? Anxiety? Nervous? Overwhelmed? Think about that. David talks to God in this case. And so if you think about this, if you look in the Strong's definition for this part, for anxiety, it says, for contemplation, it says, sometimes an utterance, a babbling, a communication, a complaint, meditation, but here we go, prayer or talk. Now, I'm reminded when I look at those two words, that pour out, a complaint, I think about Hannah. Y'all remember Hannah? Now, if you remember Hannah back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was afflicted. Does anybody remember what her situation was? What? Childbearing. And wasn't there the wife of her husband, or the wife of her husband, because they're both married to him, I apologize to say that, was giving her a hard time about that. And if you look at that, she actually complains, and he uses that word complain to God about it. But she didn't complain in a negative sense. It says that she asked the God to look upon my affliction. He says, do not forget your maidservant. And he says, she says, please give me a child, and I'll dedicate him back to you. And you remember when she's saying this prayer, Eli thinks that something's wrong with her. She's drunk. But let me read this verse and think about what we just read about David. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, this is what it says. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I'm telling the Lord what my struggles are. What are the issues? What's happening? I'm not complaining and saying, hey, why did you do this to me? I'm telling you what I'm going through, and I'm looking to you for answers. And we continue to read that in verse 16. It says, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my, here's that word, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken till now. And so if you look at that whole chapter in there, you don't see her being negative in that form of the word complaint. All right? So keep that in mind. Any comments? Any questions? All right. As we continue looking at that same verse, it talks about how I showed or declared my trouble. The word declared means to show, to tell, to give out. But what I like about this, when you look this up in the Strong's definition and you get the definition of it, it can mean to announce always by word or mouth. And I like this part, to one who is present. So he's not just speaking to himself. Who's present with him? We said he's in the cave all alone, and we'll see that in a little bit, but who's present with him? God, the one he is speaking to. And we need to remember that also in our prayers. Sometimes we feel alone, but we're not. Remember, we have a Heavenly Father we can go to. But it says that I showed my, or declared my trouble. When you think about trouble, we think about distress. I believe one of the things that says straits, straits, if you think about two big bodies of water, connected by a real thin piece of land. Think about these great bodies of water. Everything's going real smooth, but that water doesn't flow so well through that strait, right? Life's not going so well. There's a little bit of struggle there. What's happening? What's going wrong? What do I need to do? How about I sit and pray? How about I be like David, who's in darkness a little bit in this cave, and he prays to God the Almighty. And this also reminds me of when you think about the cares that David actually has at this time. Think about what the Apostle Paul told us to do. When you're anxious, when you're worried, don't keep it to yourself, right? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so don't be anxious. Don't just keep it to yourself. Take all those cares, put it upon God. And it says in verse 7, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." All right. So a couple of things I see from right here, a lesson from verses 1 and 2, when we say this is an honest prayer, David doesn't hold anything back. He pours out. You ever had things that, you know, your day's not going so well and somebody says, "Hey, what's the matter? You really don't want to tell them?" Or maybe you do tell them and they're like, "I don't have time for that," whatever. David empties everything. And guess who has time for it? God has times for it, and listen to him. So here it says, "I pour out." Those words teach us that in prayer, we should not try to keep anything back from God, but should show him all that is in our hearts. And we already know that God knows what's already in us, right? We read that a little bit tonight. He knows our standing up, our sitting down. He knows everything about us. So why not tell him about that? Here's one thing I want you to think about. We don't have time to discuss this, but a question to ponder is, why is it hard for us to be honest with God? Is it pride? Arrogance? I heard this said a couple of times, maybe you're not just being true to yourself in the first place. We just kind of ponder that and think about that. Always be true to God. So we look at verses 1 and 2. It talks about honest prayer. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, in a nutshell, God knows our path. And it says in verse 3, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way which I walk." He was overwhelmed. And when you look at that word overwhelmed, it means to be feeble, faint, grow weak. I know men were out to try to kill me and all against me, I'd feel the same way, wouldn't know where to go. And the Strong's definition says it's the ideal of darkness, to languish, to fall, faint, be feeble, hide yourself. Think about David hiding in the cave, to be overwhelmed and to be swooned. So David mentions to God that, hey, I am overwhelmed. In life, sometimes we think, hey, I could do this. I don't need anybody. He steps up and says, hey, I need you, God. I need something. I am overwhelmed. And he says, here's that key thing. He says that you knew my path. And so when we look at that part about David being overwhelmed, there's other passages about David being overwhelmed. For example, in Psalm 22, verse 14, this is what he wrote. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted within me." That sounds like somebody that's overwhelmed, that's in despair. I'm also reminded of Jesus at one point in the New Testament. If you think about back in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, it says that he, Jesus, took Peter, James, and John with him, began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And verse 34 says, "Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Then he went a little farther and fell on the ground." And what did Jesus do? He prayed. David's doing the same thing. He's praying when he feels overwhelmed. And the second part of that verse, it talks about that you knowest my path. Here you think about David. And David is saying, God, you know where my feet have been. You know where I tread. You know my course of life. And I go back and I don't have time to go to that. Excuse me. If you go back and look at what we read a little bit earlier in Psalm 139, verse 2, David says, "You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And all are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And of course, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all this path." David knows the person that takes his path. When you think about this, I think about a GPS system. You know, you ever try to go to someone's house that just been built, and they can't give you directions? And of course, it's not on the cloud yet or whatever. You can't search for it. Maybe you stop and you ask another person for help or guidance. You still can't get there. Well, you know who always has the answers? Not that GPS system, but God does. speak to God. Not when you're trying to get lost, but you know what I mean by that, all right? But we understand that. So use that as an illustration with that. And here Strong said, I'm looking at the next verse. And that second part of the next verse, it says that people had privily laid. I lost my spot, guys. I apologize. What's my spot? Okay. The second part of verse 3, I didn't read that. They have secretly set a snare for me. And so here it says these people have set a trap for me. And that snare could mean like a bird trap, but for us, we mean calamities. And of course, people are out to get David. And so when we think about this in life, we might not have somebody trying to get us for our lives, but you ever feel like somebody's out to get you? You got that promotion? They're trying to entangle you and doing something that's incorrect. Just like how the scribes and Pharisees wanted to try to entangle Jesus in his talk when they asked him, is it right for us to be able to pay tribute to Caesar? Think about things like that. David's talking about these men are trying to actually trap him. And in Psalm 31, verse 4, David says, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. In Psalm 35, verse 7, for without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit which they have dug without cause for my life. When you think about David, did David do anything worthy of death at this time? I mean, he went out and he did what the king wanted him to do. Go out and destroy, win that war, defeat David and Goliath. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. I'm trying to watch my time. We're doing good. The question we can think or ponder is, how does it feel knowing that God knows your path even when you don't? How does it feel knowing that God knows your path even when you don't? God's knowledge of us is intimate and it should be reassuring. Truly, it's well for us to know that God knows what we do not know. We lose our heads at times, but God never closes his eyes. Our judgments loses their balance, but the eternal mind is always clear. I also think about the things of the struggle that Job went through at one point. We talked about how David was overwhelmed. You remember Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2, loses his kids, loses his livestock, loses his servants, loses his health. Think about what he was going through. Sometimes in life we think, hey, I can't make this. I can't survive. If you go back and you picture Job and think about the things that he went through and he made it through, that should give you hope. In James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That word that we've been talking about a lot this month, being merciful. And so it says there should be comfort and suffering. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulations produces perseverance. Verse 4, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And we'll get to that hope again in verse 7 in just a little bit. But when you think about tribulation, that means pressing together. In order to have a precious diamond, coal has to be pressed up under extreme pressure, right? In order to have that precious diamond. I remember my mom used to say, when I go through struggles in life, and you probably heard this before, this too will pass. You always heard this. You'll learn from what you did in the past, and it'll only make you stronger. It'll make you better. And so we think about that with David also as he's going through this struggle. Let's go and look at verse 4. Look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. And here he asks God to look on his right hand and see. When you think about the right hand, we should be familiar with that. My right hand man. The person that's going to take care of me, the one that's going to speak on my side, the one that's going to be my advocate. You have plenty of examples of David talking about, not right there, but other ones, that who was his right-hand man. And Psalm 16, verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. And Psalm 121, verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. David's hope, his right-hand man, is the Lord. Who's your right-hand man? And so when you think about what we read so far, the first person that David is turning to is God. He's not the backup plan. He's the first person. And if we continue to look in verse 4, it talks about refuge has failed me. When we have this word refuge, refuge is mentioned twice in this psalm, but each one actually means something a little bit different. They're not the exact same word. But this first one is considered a place of escape. The Bible uses it as a flight, a refuge, a place of escape. So on this time, right now, where did David escape to? He escaped to the cave, right? But the cave's not his place of escape. His place of escape is the Almighty God. And we'll see that in a little bit. And I'm going to kind of speed up a little bit because of my time. I apologize. Let's go ahead and get through verse 5, and then we'll... Let me finish with 4, and we'll move on. And it says, look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. So I think about David real quick and that care part. Nobody seems to be with him to ask him, hey, what's wrong? What's bothering? What got you down? Why are you so lonely? And of course, nobody's there for him. So he is all alone in this little, in this cave. In Psalm 31, verse 11, David wrote this, I am a reproach among all my enemies, which is understandable, but especially among my neighbors. And I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside even flee from me. In Psalm 69, verse 20, he writes, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked out for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for the comforters, I found none. Think about that in your life sometimes. But who is the one that he asked to take pity on him in the very beginning of this psalm? It was actually the Lord. Show me your favor. Be gracious to me. So as I said before, that wasn't his backup plan. That was a place where he actually wanted to start. And verse 5, it says, I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And this word refuge is not the same one as a refuge we just looked at a second ago. This refuge means to resort. Excuse me, lost my spot. I prepared a lot and I'm skipping over a lot. I apologize. This word refuge right here means shelter, trust, hope. So he had no place to escape among men, had no place to escape in that cave. But where's his trust? Where's his hope? Where's his high place? It is going to be the Lord. That's the refuge that he actually has right there. And he says, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So when you think about this, David says, hey, no one cares for me. No one's here to help me. I have no place to escape. And if you go back and you read 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 23 and 24, you see the number of times that David asks God, hey, will these people deliver me? And David, God says, yes, they will. So he goes somewhere else and asks again. That God says, hey, they will. And so all those men aren't giving him a place of safety. But the person that he puts his trust and confidence in right there once again is the Almighty God. And because of time, I'm going to stop right there and I'll come back and we'll finish up verses 6 and 7.